turn to the book of Haggai. You don't turn to Haggai every day, do you? But we are today.
I read a cute little story. There was a lady that was starting a new diet. And after she had just started the diet, she was driving to work, but she was avoiding this certain bakery that always tempted her. And she'd always pull in and buy stuff she shouldn't buy. And so for a couple weeks, she didn't go that certain way past the bakery. And one morning, she just wasn't thinking. And when she went the old way, and she knew, oh, I would have to drive past the bakery. And so she said, well, this is no accident. Maybe the Lord led me this way. So he said, Lord, it's up to you. If you want me to have any of those delicious goodies, brownies, cupcakes, or anything else, create a parking space directly in front of the front door so I'll know it's you that's leading me. So, and sure enough, God answers prayer. She said, on the eighth time around, there it was. The spot was wide open. Haggai chapter 1. I'm not going to read the first verse. Let's read verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house be waste, or lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That is the key phrase in this book. Consider your ways. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we would look at this passage, that our hearts would be drawn to truth that's here for us in 2019. Lord, Israel needed to hear this. And you spoke to their heart, and Lord, it was an effective message through this prophet. I pray today it would be just as effective at Westside Baptist Church in our heart. Lord, we love you. We yield ourselves to you. Help our minds to be focused, your Holy Spirit to have free reign. Take the distractions and put them away. And Lord, for these moments, be with us. Help me as I speak that I would have your enabling in Jesus' wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. Well, there's a phrase here. Let's go on, please, in verse 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Back in this passage, he is asking a question. When will the work of the Lord be of enough priority for you to get it done? When will I enter into your busy schedule? When will you have time for me? Let's get the background of us of this book. We don't think of Haggai too often, but Haggai is part of when Israel returned after being taken away captive, and God had dealt with them 70 years. They had been away up here learning their lesson. God heard the prayer. And you remember how Nehemiah and Ezra brought these groups back? And you've heard messages out of Nehemiah, how they built that wall and all those different things that went on. And in this passage, you're going to find in verse 1, it talks about a guy named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the governor. He was the political power of that group. So you have Ezra, you have Nehemiah, you have Zerubbabel. And then there's another character mentioned. His name is Joshua. Joshua is not the Joshua built the wall, tore down the walls of Jericho. This is the son of the high priest. He's the preacher's son. And so these characters are here. And can we say that Israel is thrilled, or Judah specifically, is thrilled to be back in the land? The walls are up. The lands are being restored. They're planting crops. Hey, God has answered prayer. We've learned a big lesson. Why was Israel there? For their backsliding. And now they've learned some things from God. But God has a question for them. He says, when are you going to have time to build my house? When will you have time to fit it in?
And so let's talk about their present task a little bit and some of the things. First, look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come. The time has not come. What is an excuse? I heard somebody years ago define excuse is nothing more than a grave. It's like a deep rut with the ends kicked out. You just make an excuse and you sit doing nothing. The time has not come. So the Lord says, when is it going to be time? When am I going to fit in your busy schedule? The first hindrance is their time was their time, and they weren't willing to put God up the list. This has not changed in all these centuries since. There's always the work of the Lord. Here it was building and rebuilding the temple. The city had been restored. Politics, the country was running. The economy was coming alive. People had good, and they just sort of put the Lord now back on the back burner. I don't think it's that they said, Lord, we don't love you. They just didn't have time. You know, Christians, how many times we run out of time to read our Bible? How many times we don't have time to go speak to somebody for Christ? How many times we don't say, I just don't have time to go to church this weekend. I don't have time. When is it going to be time? That's their first hindrance. The second thing that we find, if you look at verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house to lie waste? And we're going to look at it in more verses here. They had time to do a lot of other things. They were self-centered in their efforts and in their spending. They had time. The problem was they didn't have time for God. They were in their sealed houses. We would say in their beautiful houses and their mansions. Your house is built. All your houses have been restored. That's reasonable that you got the walls up, the city is restored, and the houses are coming along. But I told you to finish the job and build my house. And you got so busy building your house, and then you started this, and you just never got back to it. So two hindrances, time priorities and self-centered, attracting, spending work. Oh, if there is an excuse I've heard since pastoring for over 40 years is, Pastor, I would, but I'm working. I work 7 days a week. I work 6 days. I work 14, 16 hours a day. We could raise our hand, could we not? Well, when are you going to have time to work for me? That's what the Lord says. The one that gives you the breath, the one that gives you everything at your hand, the one that had restored them to the land, the one that saved our soul. And we don't have time. And he's not high on our list. So God takes this freshly rebuked group of people. They're already just a few years into being restored, and all of a sudden they're pushing the Lord back. Isn't that just like us? Isn't that just like us? We go to revival meetings. When God deals with our heart, we get things. Praise God for deliverance. Before you know it, we go right back to our backsliding ways. The thing that got us to where we were, we return to that. You know, Christians, there's always a work of the Lord to do. It's not so much in our church that we need to build a new building. We do need a new auditorium. That's not my thinking. There's a lot of work for the Lord. There are bus routes to build. There are Sunday school classes to teach. There's all kinds of people that need to be won for Christ. There's 1,000 things in the work of the Lord that need to be built. A church, especially one like Houston, is always rotating people in and out of the system. There is a work to do. We have over 4 million people. We think we might be the third largest city in the next census. There's a work of God to do. Would you not agree? Are you out there? Yep. There's a work. When will you have time? When will you turn from what you have and give the Lord a portion of high priority? And that's what he's dealing with. So those are the present tasks and the hindrances. Look at verse 6. we're going to see God's not so subtle reminders that they've already had, but they couldn't hear it. God had been talking to them, but they just couldn't perceive it. Look at it in verse 6. You have sown much, and you bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there it's not, you're not warm. And he that earneth wages only to put them in a bag with holes. Do you ever feel like your paycheck spent before you come home? He said, you put seed in the ground and you're expecting to bring forth 100 and it only brings 40. You get some clothes, boy, this will make me warm, but it doesn't warm the heart. It doesn't. You drink, but it doesn't satisfy. And you wonder why. He makes it very clear in this passage why. I didn't multiply your seed. I didn't make your clothes warm you. I took the satisfied refreshment out of that drink. I made it when you ate that you still felt hungry. I was trying to tell you, this world can't satisfy you. And yet you kept sowing and doing all this and seeking for your satisfaction in that. And you got your eyes off the satisfaction that's found in God. I tell you what, I don't see a ton of visitors in the service today. We have one or two. This crowd knows that God can satisfy. Why is it we're so prone? So God was trying to tell them. He said, I've been trying to get your attention, but you wouldn't listen. People ask, do you think the Lord allowed such and such to happen in my life? I can't tell you for sure. This or that happens because God's getting your attention. I know some things God allows to just be for his glory. But many times God sends things into our life and he's saying, that will not satisfy. Quit making that your priority. Many years ago, in the early 80s, people were working 7 days a week. Houston was in high gear. And I remember a large oil company went through a downsizing because, if you remember back in the 80s, Aramco was really monkeying with the price of oil, and boy, things dropped down to like $10 a barrel, and companies were really having a big problem. And I remember this one large oil company had a huge dinner. They had 1,000 of their leadership there, these executives, you know, and they work in the offices type of people. They came down to a banquet, and they gave away rewards and honored them. Little did they know, out of those 1,000, over 500, while they were at the banquet, they were padlocking their offices. And there was a note when they went back and said, you have been laid off. And we will go through your things and send what we believe is yours and keep what we think is ours so you don't take home priority secrets and things like that. These people, let me tell you, I pastored during that period of time, and people would say, that company will take care of us. They were absolutely, and if you were here in the 80s and the 70s, people just couldn't believe Houston could have a recession. They just did not believe it could happen. Do you think God was speaking to us? I definitely do. I believe there were issues that were happening in Houston at that particular time. Do you know this happened, the recession just happened to happen 6 months after Handy Dan, this big hardware store, broke through the Blue Sunday laws. You say, what are Blue Sunday laws? Did you know that you used to not be able to buy any liquor on Sunday? No store, JCPenney, Ward's, any of them, could be open on the Lord's Day. Handy Dan said, boy, we're missing out on some people in the Christmas season. So they opened up, and there is a penalty. It was like $200 a day. It was almost nothing. And the next Sunday after that, about 20 stores opened, and you know the rest of the story. And there were several things just like that. Houston and Texas used to be very much under the hand of a Christian mindset. And they were throwing that off. And this is my opinion, I believe that recession was just like this. God was saying, you used to consider me, but now you're considering only yourself. Maybe I just take away all that money you make from oil and all that kind of stuff, and you all lose your jobs. Maybe you'll understand that I am the life of everything. So we find here, God was trying to deal with them in not so subtle, but they could not hear it. Look, if you will, please, in verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, if you look at it in verse 5, he says, consider your ways. Verse 7, he says, consider your ways. They're like bookends of verse 6. Look at what's happening in your life. What am I going to have to do to get your attention? Consider your ways. That's a pretty big statement. Consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. When ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house, that it was waste, and ye run every man into his own house. He said, I want to make it so clear a blind man can see it. Did you ever say that sarcastically to somebody? I'm going to make it so simple that even a kindergartner... You ever talk to somebody like that? It's sort of sarcastic. I believe that's what the Lord almost is doing. I've tried making your seed not multiply. I've tried and I've done this and I've done this and I've done this to get your attention. You couldn't see it. He said, try it this way. Build my house now. That's about as clear as you can get. Go up. Get the wood, bring it down. Do you understand this is the next thing that you should be doing? And then he reminds them in verse 9. He says, you looked for much, and it came. Don't you see? It consider your ways. I haven't been able to bless you. My house is waste. I watch in Christianity in America. Most churches anymore have no longer a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Most churches have whittled away their Sunday evening services. Most churches have minimized their Sunday school educational system. Most churches are keeping their church services to exactly an hour. And they rotate them, 9 o'clock, 10:15, 11:30. You have 15 minutes between the service to get this crowd and this crowd out. And so you basically end up with a service about 50 to 45 minutes. And you can come at 7 o'clock in the morning, or you can come at noon, or if you really want to do something on the Lord's Day, you can come at 9 o'clock on Saturday night. Everything just pushing the Lord's priority back. Can I tell you, Christians, you get what you invest in. When churches no longer pray, where do they expect power? When churches no longer have an educational system to teach the older and the younger Christian, how can you have deep-rooted Christianity? When we don't have Sunday evening services where there's really a power-up, encourage them, preach them time. When you have a service that's 45 minutes long, that's hardly long enough to even get a message in. This is what we're doing in America. This is what we're doing in America. We don't have time for God. And so he says, I want you to realize my house needs to be on your front burner. He says in verse 10, he said, therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. You ever wonder about the drought? You ever wonder about the floods? You ever wonder, you say, are those accidental? I do not believe so. I've tried to get your attention. Verse 11, I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men, upon the cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. A drought. What is a drought? It just simply means it's not going to produce. Maybe the rain doesn't come for whatever reason. It just doesn't bring anything out. There's a drought in the land. Recession, depression. Whether it's physically, whether it's economically, whether it's floods, I called for a drought. God's in charge of that. He sends the refreshing rains. He's the one that makes the crop grow 2 times, 10 times, 100 times fruit. He's the one that promotes your business. He's the one that moves you up the scale. He's the one that gives you the increases and the raises. He's the one that makes your investments thrive. It's God. It's not you. And he says, all I'm asking you is you put me first in your life. You put me first in your life. So God's desire is pretty clear. Look at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, remember who Zerubbabel is, he's the governor. And Joshua, he's the son of the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, those are the ones that came back from captivity, they're glad to be there. All these people, I have it circled big in my Bible. What did they do? They obeyed. What is God looking for? Just do what I ask you to do. Sometimes there's things in our life, maybe we couldn't get the so subtle hints of the Lord. But once he goes like this and gets our attention, I have to give this people credit. They listened. They did listen. They obeyed all the things. Notice it says that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear the Lord. Three things I would notice. First of all, they obeyed the voice of the Lord. What do we have to say it's a voice of the Lord? I give you two or three things. One is we have the Word of God. When I'm reading my Bible and God speaks to my heart and I know God is saying, I need to take care of, deal, get active, change priorities, get rid of sin, whatever it is, and I know it's God, it should be obedience. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. Number two, they obeyed the voice of Haggai. Now, we haven't mentioned Haggai very much, but he's the prophet in this group, and he's the one that God brought along to sort of stir this up. And, you know, this idea, they talk about a preacher. He's sort of a prophet preacher. We don't have living prophets today, but a man that's sort of a more of a prophet, he sort of steps up and he says, we need to do this in our generation. And so Haggai said, hey, here's the word of God. It's an open understanding, obey him. The people listen to their preacher. Do you blow off the messages every Sunday? Do you listen to the voice of your pastor? You say, you want to be my dictator? I did not say that. I believe God puts a man in a pulpit over a church. And either we respond to the voice of God through that leader, not to go do crazy stuff, but when he preaches the word, we either assimilate it and obey it, or we go boing, and it bounces right off. The third thing we notice in that verse, it says, and they had the fear of the Lord. I think I spent a lifetime trying to really understand what the fear of the Lord is. I understand it. Don't try to come and tell me about it. But the depths of the reality of what it means to fear the Lord, I think I, from time to time, grow in a new dimension of what that means. What does it mean to fear the Lord? When God says something, you would never in a million years even dare not to because you know he's God. And how can I withstand God? What I know he's. They had a fear of the Lord. Do
Do you fear the Lord?
When you know that God is speaking, does it move you to action?
So they listened to the Lord, they listened to the prophet, and they had a proper response of fearing the Lord. Look at verse 13.
Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they all came and did the work in the house of the Lord, the host, their God. So what was the response? When they obeyed, God said, praise the Lord, I'm your God. I'm with you.
Hey, if God be for us, who can stand against us? How can you fail with God on your side? So had they messed up a little bit? Had they messed up a little bit? But had they finally listened? And was God gracious? I'm with you. You listen to me. Is God ready to get involved in our lives? Who's the controlling issue? Me. I'm the control. I'm the one that either receives his message and then God is set at liberty to just be for us.
Another thing that we see in here in this verse, it says in verse 14, and the Lord stirred up. He stirred up some things. What's it mean to stir up? Everybody's in church on Sunday morning.
But the Lord began to move.
Sent almost from the beginning of the church service. God's there. He's stirring. He's working in lives. And you can feel people sitting forward in their seats. And God's working. And God's stirring. We would call this revival. God begins to stir the people. What caused it so that God can stir the people? When they had a spirit of obedience. Then God moved in. And God stirred up to rule. He stirred up the political leaders. Then he moved over and he stirred up the prophet. And he got the preacher excited. And then he worked down the list of different people until finally it says he stirred the hearts of the people in his God began stirring. Have you ever seen a storm brewing? You're out somewhere and all of a sudden you feel a little breeze and it gets a little stronger and you see the leaves begin to turn and you see the wind. Oh, there's something coming, and it's getting stronger and quicker. You didn't know it was even supposed to do that. Something's blowing in. You better get out because something's stirring. This is a positive stirring. God is stirring up the preacher. God is stirring up the leadership. God is stirring up key people, and the people are responding. Listen, people, the bottom line was they were the place God had stirred them because they were the obedient spirit. It wasn't that they hadn't made mistakes and if they were perfect, it was that when they were confronted with their problems, they said, Lord, we understand. I wonder if you know where the Lord wants you. God wants to stir Westside Baptist Church. There surely is a lot of work to be done in the work of the Lord. And it says in this passage, and they did the work. I can't think of a thing to be better written on the front of a church or on the tombstone of all the Westside Baptist people. They did the work. That's a great heritage. They were doing what God wanted. What does God want Westside Baptist Church to do? Well, there's a lot of things. But I know he wants us to build his church. He wants us to win souls. He wants us to go forward.
And so many times we're so busy working, laboring, focusing, familying, everything other than the work of the Lord. And so he comes back to our question. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. In chapter 2, we find this thoughts. Just a quick view of chapter 2. They build the temple. Amen. The So in verse 4, he says, be strong, don't quit. You start out, be strong. Number 2, he says, I'm with you. I'm not asking you to do it by yourself. I'm with you. And then he says, number 3, my spirit remains on you. Oh, wow. You talk about a spirit-filled life. God's spirit can carry and help and empower and enliven. I'm with you. My spirit is with you. In verse 6 and 7, God says this in chapter 2. God will send forth a shaking. What did we have before? A stirring. Now we have a shaking. What happens when you shake something? Well, I grew up on the farm. And when you want to get the apples down, you just shake something. You get a hold of a limb, your sister lifts you up there, and you dangle, and you shake the limb. Here comes the apples. Can you identify? Anybody done that? You shake. God says, I'm going to send a shaking. I'm going to stir, I'm going to turn things upside down. We're going to deal with these things, and there's going to be a moving of God that'll bring fruit. Do you understand this? Fruit. It'll bring forth something of substance. Talk about a wasted life that we worked for Fords or Pontiac or Chrysler, those places. I worked for Shell or Exxon or Texaco or... Where's your fruit after 50 years? God's going to bring a shaking, a stirring, and a shaking. And he says, my house will be filled with my glory. What is the purpose of man? If you know any kind of religious catechisms, they always start with a question like number 1. What is the purpose of man? To glorify. That's what the church is for. To bring glory to our God as a testimony. God wants to stir up his people, build a work, shake that community, bring people to himself, turn upside down people you never thought could get saved, stir, shake, revival, fruit. What was the key? Consider your ways, see what you need to take care of. We could talk more about what's in that different things. He says this. Don't worry about the money in verse 8. Look at verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. That just seems to be popped in there out of nowhere. Do you know why I think that's there? God pays for what he orders. How am I going to build the house of the Lord with no money? God says, I got the money. You just give the time. You obey. What are people always accusing preachers of asking for? You don't have to ask for it. God has enough. What God needs is obedience, sweetness, yieldedness in our heart. And God says that he'll get the glory. And he says one other thing in verse 9. He's not only going to get the glory, but he says, and in this place I will give peace. Can you just see a people at peace? Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Quit struggling against the will of God. What is our theme for the year? Not my will, but thine be done. Well, as we end the chapter, we go to another sort of a thought here. He says, look, if you will, in verse 14. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, that they that offer there is unclean. Now he throws in about 4 or 5 verses. Please listen to me. I can sense I'm having a little trouble keeping this time change people with me, okay? He asked a series of questions. Religiously to the Jew, if you reach over here and touch something dirty, are you then supposed to offer to the Lord? No. Let's take it to us. I'm a surgeon, and I reach over here and I fix the sewer pipe. And then I come over here and slit you open the scaffold that I used to cut that open with. Is that a good protocol? He goes on and gives several things like this. He said, so are the priests that build my house. What is he trying to say here? Sincerity to do the will of God is not enough. God's work needs to be done by clean people. I remember hearing a message when I was just a young preacher. Join that choir. I want to teach a Sunday school class. I want to build a bus stop. I want to buy it for your willingness. But you can't build the house of God without holding it. Well, I'm disqualified. No, you're not. What happened when God called them out about their priorities? They obeyed, and God said, I'm with you. So God calls out our dirty hands. He said, just goes on, he doesn't say consider your ways. He changes it slightly. I want you to look at me, please, in verse 15, 2:15. And now I pray you consider from this day and upward. Now that's a little different. He didn't say just consider your ways. He said consider your way and upward. I interpret that to say, I want you to look to the future. We've all seen, and this is not a scriptural story, okay? Charles Dickens wrote a little story, A Christmas Carol. And who's the main big mean character? Ebenezer Scrooge. So we're going to learn a lesson, just a truism that comes from this lesson. He gets up in the middle of the night, the ghost takes him to his past. Hey, come here! Find the goose!
future of Westside Baptist Church and working souls and etc. Consider your ways and upward. God, and I don't have any problem with preaching. God does want to bless Westside Baptist Church.
Hark on the phrase, consider your ways. What does that mean? Well, if you want to, you can turn to the verses or write the reference down. Psalm 119, verse 59. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet. Consider your ways. I thought on my ways. Have you ever had a problem, and you just went down, and you had maybe used an expression like this. I studied on it for a while. I just got away, and I studied on it, and I thought about it, and I thought, you know, I think I put my finger on the problem. And you went back and made a change. You ever done that? You just knew something, you're just going to have to study on it. So he thought on my ways, and he turned my feet. Number two, Lamentations 3:40. Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. That's inviting the Lord in. Lord, put the searchlight on Richard Butz's heart. Search me, O God, and see if there be anything in my life. Disobedience, priorities, anything. Lord, search me so that I can turn again to follow you and be like your shadow right there with you. Third reference, Proverbs 4:26. Ponder the path of your feet and let all the ways be established. Ponder. Look over where you're going to step. That's sort of like this.
I got to walk down this winding, sort of narrow, full of holes, maybe landmines. You better ponder where you put your feet. You ever see, there's an old expression, fools barge in where angels fear to tread. A lot of people, that's just the way we live life. We're not even considered. Boom! Ponder your feet. Ponder the path. Ponder your future. Where are you headed? Where's your family headed? Where's this church headed? New construction, and he was living in deep sin. to serve the Lord. I'm addicted to him. He is walking, just minding his own business, so he thought. And all of a sudden, there was a 2x4 that slid off the second story roof. Full length. Wham! Right on top of his head. And he fell to the ground. And he told me this. He said, "Pastor, as soon as that 2x4 hit my head, and before I could hit the ground, I said, God, I'm sorry." That's what goes to that definition. Does God have to take a 2x4 and hit you in the head? God enjoys getting 2x4s to us? Well, why do you chastise your children? It's not to hurt them, to bring them around. We've got what's supposed to be. And our God is good for us. He says, consider your ways. I've been chastising, I've been doing this. What more do I need to do to get your attention? You are a Christian. Consider the rains. Consider the rains. Listen, it's worth once in a while to go through a deep profile of your heart before God. I think you'd get overboard and just be always soul searching every time you turn around. But it ought to be a regular thing to run a system check. Consider yourself. Consider your ways. Consider your ways and upward. So I end with these questions for you to consider. What will God have to do to get your attention? James says, what is your life? It's even vapor. Here, one moment. He says, what shall I do on the morrow? I got to get my plans. Matter of fact, while you've been preaching, Pastor, I've been thinking Monday I need to do this. You weren't even listening to the Lord. You've been deciding what you're going to do this afternoon and how to get that food in, and you got to go see this person and take care of that and all the rest. What should I do in the morrow? Ask the Lord. What do you want you to do? So I would build our case to this. If you died today, I don't desire that for you, but it'll come to somebody here. You'll run into the end of your life. But if you died today, what's the biggest question? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Consider your ways and hear an upward, because if you don't know Christ, God makes it very clear you have one prospect, condemnation in a burning hell forever. Is that really what you want? God doesn't want it either. Consider, if you die today, are you ready to have your life as a Christian tried through the fires of God's revealing fire? And burning out all the dross, what would be left of your life? What would be left from what you've done since January to now in March? Let's just put in that little parenthesis. What is your life? 1 Corinthians says it this way. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. We've heard messages, haven't we? What would your life? Would it be refined and my life comes forth to gold? Or would it be burn up? There's a song that I've heard this quartet. Is it gonna burn? Is your life going to burn? Just a purpose. Another question. Are you trying to serve the Lord, but your hands are really quite dirty? Is God getting the glory for your life, or are you living it for yourself? There's still time to serve the Lord. Israel wasn't doing so good, but they obeyed, and God said, I'm with you. There's hope.
every man and woman and young person here. The proper response is always one word. Obedience. Obedience. I will conclude with an illustration. When I was in Bible college, my freshman year, I got a phone call at 10:30 at night. I was up in our prayer group and knocked on the door, and the guy who's the head of the whole hallway, the whole dormitory, said, "Rich, I need to see you." He got the guy in the room, he said, "Sit down, your mom may not make it." Died. I really appreciate it. They went around and grabbed a bunch of money, turned people through and money into a pot. They got an emergency airplane ticket, and by 3 o'clock in the morning, I was on the airplane back to New York. Went to the hospital. My mom had one of those things down her throat, and she had 104 temperature, and she was in a mom. But my mom went through a coma for over a month. All kinds of things happened, and my mom, that was in January. My mom didn't come out of the hospital until almost May. Mom's there. And I went home to see my mom. I traveled that summer a lot of time. But I went home to see my mom. I didn't know my mom. My mom had not been living for the Lord. She married an unsaved person, and she got defeated. She stopped serving the Lord. She did have us kids go with the neighbor to church. I'm so glad she did that. But my mom was living a just a life that was doing nothing for God. And she grew up knowing better. And she just made some big mistakes in her life, and she kept saying, "I can't serve the Lord." And when my mom almost died, my mom started going to church every Sunday, Wednesday. My mom became a Sunday school teacher. I went to sit with my mom, and I couldn't sit with my mom because all the kids were sitting all around her. Well, my mom's a natural. Just no good. I wasn't jealous at all. That was great. But then I got a letter from another person at church that said, "Your mom was voted in, and I don't believe this is probably the best office for a church, but she was made a deacon." She makes the Lord's Supper and just things like that to serve around the church. Whoa! My mom was a deaconess? Now, what's that now at the Panama Baptist Church? I couldn't believe it. No. My mom is working in the release time classes, the public school. They allow the kids to come out for an hour and they teach your Bible story. And my mom's teaching kids in the public school how to get saved. Mama, 60-some years old. It wasn't too late. Remember the song my mom used to? She'd hear Jesus cry. It's a song we have. Wasted years. Wasted years. My God is calling me from the light of wasted years. Consider that. Ponder your God. Look to your ways and come. God wants to set you free. God wants to meet you. Heavenly Father, I pray today that the Word of God would speak to our hearts and that we would consider our ways. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed.